Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. I don't normally like to get this political, but let me tell you what's happening in Minnesota, the San Francisco of the Midwest. For the first time in 8 years, the Democrats now control the State House, the State Senate, and the governor's office. The priority, according to the Democrats themselves now, is to protect abortion. Abortion for any reason, at any time, including up to the day of delivery, including partial birth abortion. In Minnesota, you used to have a parent's consent, if you're a minor, to get an abortion. Not anymore. The school counselor can take a 15-year-old to the abortion clinic. Mom and dad don't need to know. In Minnesota, it used to be a doctor needed to do the abortion. Not anymore. The second priority today is to legalize recreational marijuana use. A third Democratic priority is to outlaw conversion therapy for LGBT youth, because according to our governor, they are perfect just the way they are. So if you're a 15, 16-year-old boy with unwanted same-sex attraction, you want to get help? Not in Minnesota. We're going to outlaw that. And the mayor of Minneapolis signed an order making Minneapolis a safe zone for gender-affirming care. That's chemical castration by hormone blockers for adults and for minors. Sadly, it's not just Minnesota. Listen to a recent Gallup poll. This is devastating. What do Americans believe now? This is all Americans all over the country. 76% of Americans believe premarital sex is morally acceptable. 76%. 71% believe in gay-lesbian relationships. 70% believe it's fine to have a baby out of wedlock. 55% of Americans now believe in doctor-assisted suicide, and 52% of abortions believe Americans believe abortion is morally justifiable. This is not the nation I grew up in. What happened to the United States of America? We could blame the liberal politicians or the biased press, but you know who I think the biggest culprit is? It's the church. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Episcopalians, the United Church of Christ, all those denominations affirm gay behavior. They have practicing homosexual pastors. All those churches affirm abortion rights. In fact, they pay for abortions in the church's healthcare programs, which is funded by offering dollars. And talk about hormone therapy to block teenage development. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America pays for hormone blockers for children in the church's healthcare plan, funded by your offering dollars. They also, again, they pay for abortions, and now they also pay for sex change operations. Your offering dollars at work. The problem in America is the church. Now, there was a Chinese pastor who was giving a speech, and he's been in and out of jail many times in China because in China they persecute the church. But he said, quote, "Don't pray for an end to the persecution of the church in China, because persecution, good for church." I'm afraid we need that in the United States. As you are probably aware, for the first 300 years of Christianity, the Roman Empire tried to destroy the church, threw them to the lions, boiled them in oil, all kinds of persecution. And that is when the church spread like wildfire. So what's next in America? If you're a Christian pharmacist and you can't in full conscience dole out the abortion pill, will you lose your job? If you're a Christian baker and don't want to bake a gay wedding cake, will they take you to court? We already know the answer to that. So I believe, Christians, we need to prepare now for persecution. We're not winning the culture wars. Now, gratefully, we're not North Korea, where you can be killed if they find a Bible in your house. This is not certain Muslim lands where you can be beheaded for your Christian faith. But I think America's changed. And what I want to urge you to do on this program, and myself, let's say ahead of time, before it gets really bad, let's pray this prayer. Lord, help me be willing to lose my job for you. Help me be willing to lose my family's approval for you. Lord Jesus, help me be willing to die for you. What I want to do in this program is to share with you what Jesus told the disciples on how to prepare for persecution. Would you take out your Bible? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. And let's pray for America. Father, we pray for our nation. We have been a land that has loved you, that sent out more missionaries than any other nation on earth. And now we need the missionaries to come preach to us. Lord, turn our nation around. But Lord, if things are not going to turn around, then give us the grace to know how to stand and not compromise with the culture. Speak to us now, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 10. Let me set this up. Jesus is about to send the 12 disciples out to various towns to preach, to heal people, but he knows they're going to get flack. So here's what he says to prepare them for persecution. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus said, "Brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who is endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." Here's the first lesson for today. It's a matter of when, not if. Jesus doesn't say if they persecute you. He says when they persecute you. Paul the Apostle said the same thing when he was writing young Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He says all. So let me ask you, have you ever been persecuted for your faith in Christ? And if your answer is no, you're probably being too quiet. I remember a teenage girl at my church, a bubbly, committed Christian girl, and she's standing next to the locker at the school and talking to her friend about Jesus. Another student walks down the hall and hears this, goes up to her, "You can't talk about that here. Separation of church and state." And she thought he was kidding. She keeps talking to her friend about Jesus. He takes his fist and he slugs her and knocks her down. But this girl forgave him, and he started coming to church with her. But don't always have that happy ending. That one did. But don't be too quiet about your faith. Look at verse 24. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house, Jesus, Beelzebul, the devil, how much more the members of his household?" Here's the next lesson. Prepare for insults. Recently, somebody called our telephone number and left this message. "Pastor Brock, get the blank off of TV. We don't want to hear your blank. You preach to your own church. Leave the rest of us alone, you worthless piece of blank." And you know, it kind of hurts my feelings when I read somebody calling me a hate-filled bigot. But I have to remember the truth of this verse. Jesus said, look, if they insulted me, they're going to insult you. Verse 26. "Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing that is covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Next verse, next lesson, Jesus says, refuse to fear men. Do not fear them. There's a gravestone in England that has the words, here lies Lord Lawrence. He feared men so little because he feared God so much. Let's look, you know, I'm a pastor, and a lot of us pastors, myself included, tend to be people pleasers. We want everybody to like us. Well, Christian, we need to get over that. Our job is not to be liked. Our job is to fear God, not people's opinions. Look at verse 27. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you have heard whispers in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Here's the next way to prepare for persecution. Never stop proclaiming Christ's words. Do you do that? When is the last time you proclaimed Christ to somebody? Let's go back to the year 155 AD. There's a Christian by the name of Polycarp. He was put to death by the Romans, and when he was an old man, he was led into the arena. A large crowd was present, and the Romans threatened to throw him to the wild beasts or burn him at the stake. The ruler said, Polycarp, revile Christ and I will let you go. Polycarp's famous reply, I have served him 86 years, and in no way has he done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my God who saved me? Again, the ruler said, deny Christ. Polycarp replied, I am a Christian. They threatened to burn Polycarp at the stake. He said, your fire burns for a while and goes out, but there is another fire that you do not know about. And before he was burned alive, he had this dying prayer. God, I give you thanks that you have counted me worthy of this day and hour. I praise you, I bless you, I glorify you through Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a lot of that in the first 300 years of Christianity. And if you've never prayed, Lord, help me be willing to die for you, I would say that prayer. Let's look at verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him, he's talking about God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Here's the next lesson. Keep fearing God. You know, there's a false teaching going around the church that you're not supposed to fear God. Jesus said in this verse, fear God because he can send you to hell. And the book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're smart to fear God. And people say, well, you can't love God if you fear him. I disagree. I mean, I loved my dad, but I feared him because if my brother and I would fight, which was frequently, he'd go to the broom closet and get out the yardstick. And you know what was interesting? My dad died when I was 19 years old. After he died, my brother and I fought over who was going to keep the yardstick. And my brother still has it, I think. But yes, you can fear and love God. I mean, God can spank if he has to. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Here's the next lesson. Believe that God is in control. When you're being persecuted, the temptation is, God, where are you? Aren't you in control of my life? Why am I suffering like this? And Jesus said, a bird doesn't fall to the ground apart from our Father. You can't go through persecution unless it's part of God's plan for your life. The hairs of your head are all numbered. I believe God controls absolutely everything. Your hairs, if you've got them, if a bird falls out of the ground. I believe he controls who sits next to you on an airplane. I got to tell you this story. So, I was flying to Europe. It's a long flight from Minnesota. I always pray before the flight, God, put me next to someone if I'm supposed to talk to them about you. And I get on the plane, I sit down, and I looked around. There was only one empty seat on the whole plane right next to me. And I'm honestly feeling a little relieved, and I like to stretch it out. And they close the door. The plane's about to take off. I've never seen this before. They stop the plane. They open the door. And this very tall, thin guy comes running in, sits right down next to me. The plane is full. We take off and have one of the deepest talks I've ever had in my life. He's had AIDS for 15 years, lives in Amsterdam, and he asked me what I did for a living. I said, I'm a Lutheran pastor. He said, well, I'm a Catholic, and we talked, and I shared with him how I came to know Christ and that I'm forgiven of my sins because of his death on the cross, and he's kind of agreeing with this, but then he's talking about his homosexual lifestyle. And finally, I said to him, you know, you say you're a Catholic Christian, but you're engaging in a behavior that God says is a sin. Does that ever concern you? And he said, well, God made me this way. I said, no, God says this is a sin. The Bible says it's wrong. Well, yeah, but the Bible is written by a bunch of men. I said, no, the Bible is written by the Holy Spirit. And then I said to him, I personally have struggled with same-sex attraction most of my life. But 1 Corinthians 6 says if you get into that lifestyle and don't turn away from it, you're not going to heaven. And I said, for the sake of my soul, I abstain from that behavior. And we had a long talk. It ended friendly. I mean, it was difficult, but it was friendly. But my point is, God controls everything. He controls the day of your death. He controls whether people behead you. He controls the person that he puts next to you on the plane. Let's look at verse 31. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, and you are of more value than many sparrows. Do not fear. Here's the next lesson. When persecuted, believe you are valuable. The temptation when you're being persecuted is to think, God must not value me because I'm suffering so much. But Jesus, in this verse, verse 31, says, you're more valuable than the birds to God. But let me explain this. The reason we're valuable to God is not because we're so good and wonderful. It's because he's so good and wonderful. The Bible says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So this homosexual man on the airplane says, well, I've come to believe that I am a good, wonderful person. And I said to him, I don't think I'm a good, wonderful person. I'm a sinner who deserves hell, but God loves me anyway. You know, my point is, we're valuable to God. He loves us deeply, but not because of us, but because of him. I believe in a doctrine called original sin, that we're all born sinners because of Adam and Eve. I believe in the doctrine of the total depravity of man, that we are so sinful, boy, do we need a Savior. Verse 32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Here's the next lesson. Confess Christ publicly. Do the people at your job know that you're a Christian? If you're a student, does your school know you're a Christian? Do the people in your neighborhood know you're a Christian? Do your family members know that you're a Christian? There used to be a bumper sticker that said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? Verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Here's the next lesson regarding persecution. Expect family feuds. So the homosexual man on the airplane, he says, I've got this born-again aunt, And she's always asking me, well, have you found Jesus yet? And I say, what, is he lost? And I've got this Catholic mother who's always praying for my soul. And you could hear that there was division in his house because they were following Christ and he wasn't. And I'll tell you too, boy, did I get a sense that his family's prayers put me in that seat next to him for that 8-hour flight. Verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here's the next lesson. Put God above your family. For many years, I was a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the very liberal branch. But when they started paying for abortions with offering dollars and then later ordaining practicing homosexuals, my church and I left. But there were two bishops of the ELCA who were leaders in getting the church to affirm homosexual behavior. And they won. And why were they doing that? Because they both had homosexual sons. Listen, if your daughter has an abortion, that doesn't make it right. If your son is engaging in homosexual behavior, that doesn't make it right because we put God above our families. Verse 38. And he who does not take up his cross, that means if you're not willing to suffer for Christ, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Here's the next lesson. Be willing to suffer for Christ. In the year 1900, in China was the Boxer Rebellion. Soldiers surrounded a Christian school. They put a cross on the lawn in front of the door. The soldiers told the students and teachers, if you will trample on the cross as you leave, you can go home. But if you walk around the cross, you will be shot. According to the story, 7 students came out, trampled on the cross, went home. A girl comes out, bends down, kisses the cross, gets up, walks around it, and was shot. And according to the story, most of the people that followed her example. Be willing to suffer for Christ. Last lesson is verse 39. He who has found his life shall lose it, but he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Here's the last lesson. The reward of being persecuted? You will find your life. Let me tell you how that plane ride ended. The man's name was Richard. Pray for him. And I just got honest. I said, no, Richard, I want you to go to heaven when you die. And I know this whole homosexual tendency stuff is hard. I know that personally. But I hope you will turn from homosexual behavior, put your faith in Christ, and follow him. And he said, well, do I have to get married? I said, no, you don't have to get married, but if you don't have sex unless you're married to the opposite sex, and so you abstain from sex. And you know, I urged him to do this verse. You know, if you're willing to lose your life, Richard, and get your new life in Christ, you'll be rewarded. And you know what he said? I could tell he was not enjoying our conversation, but he said to me, well, you know, I know what you just said is very heartfelt. I'm going to have to think about this. The truth I was trying to get through to Richard was, if you're willing to lose your life, you're going to find a better one. Let's summarize all this. The main thing I want you to get from this message is very probably persecution will be coming now to the church in America. Let's make up our minds ahead of time and pray this prayer. Lord, help me be willing to lose my job, my family's approval. Lord, help me be willing to lose my life for Christ, because the reward is you'll find it. And if they kill you someday for your Christian faith, you go to heaven. That's pretty good. So follow the Lord and don't compromise. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study, where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first one is a letter. It says, Dear Pastor, we are not to judge. I get the feeling that's what you're doing. I'm sorry. We have a son who came out to us 5 years ago. He prayed God would change him, and even went so far as to marry to try and feel differently. We have no idea what these people feel and what what they go through in life. They wouldn't choose to go through this hardship and put their families through this difficult situation. We are to love one another. God loved all, and we should too. Christians, above all, are most judgmental. Let's stop judging and start loving more. After all, we are all created in God's image. He knows who we are before we were even born.
I'm guessing this viewer didn't know about my personal struggle with same-sex attraction. So when somebody calls me judgmental because I believe that is wrong, here's my response. I'm going to read it. I was polite, and I said this. I personally have struggled with same-sex attraction most of my life, but because of 1 Corinthians 6, I abstained that behavior because I don't want to be excluded from the kingdom of God. You can read about my struggle at pastorstudy.org and my article, What Does the Bible Say About Homosexuality? And then I said this, I do not believe it is loving to condone homosexual behavior. She thinks she's being loving by telling her son this is okay. She's excluding him from the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. I agree that we do not choose our temptations in life. We do choose whether to act on them or not. I will pray for your son that he will choose to turn from that behavior, which will hurt him in this life and the next. It is out of love and concern that I share this, as I want to see your son in heaven. So, and then I said, if your son's willing to get help, Google the words Restored Hope Network. There are Christian support groups all over the country for people with same-sex attraction.
Okay.
There you go. Yeah.
Next question.
I'm sorry. The same Jesus who said, judge not, lest you be judged, the same Jesus said, why do you not judge with righteous judgment? Mm-hmm. Judge not simply means don't think you're better than any people. But this woman's judging me, if you want to call it that, by saying I'm wrong. I'm saying she's wrong. We're both making judgments. That's okay. But what's evil is to think you're higher or better than someone. We're all sinners.
And the Bible says, speak the truth in love.
That's what it says. That's right.
Okay.
Yeah. We got 1 minute left.
Do we have
one quick question?
One quick one. I live in a very liberal, pro-abortion, pro-LGBT state. I feel like moving to a more Christian part of America. Any thoughts?
We're in Minnesota. We're in a very, very liberal state. We're the San Francisco of the Midwest. Mm-hmm. I would move to Florida in a heartbeat, except I think the Lord is calling me personally to stay and try to be a light in our very liberal state of Minnesota. So you got to pray about it, and the Lord says you move to Florida, I'm moving to Florida. There we go. Well, Mona, I want to just update our people. I've said this before. A lot of you are seeing us for the first time because someone left us a large gift in his will. That nest egg is shrinking, and hopefully we're not going to have to pull off of various stations, but we might. So pray for us that God will bring in what we need to stay on the air.
And Luke 1:37 says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. See you next week on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.